You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from our executive pastor, Eric Klippenstein.
Thanks, Randy and Dwayne, for that marketplace promo. By the way, you're probably wondering, do you need to have a beard to attend? And you do not need to have a beard. I'm there and I don't have a beard, but you're probably wondering what happens there. What goes on at Marketplace Leaders before you go? Well, a lot of the guys start coming around 6:30 in the morning. They run over to the cafe, they grab a cup of coffee, and then they head back to reception hall, which is the very far back of the church, closest to the soccer park. There's a bunch of tables there, guys are on the table, you join up with whatever table looks like, guys that you can fit in with, and you can switch tables if you want to. We start off with a fairly short talk on either leadership or spiritual matters, and then it moves to discussion around the tables. And that's really where the meat of it happens, where you got a table leader around each table, and you have questions where you engage with other guys and throw ideas around and eventually come to a point of perhaps having an action step that you need to walk away with, something that you think that you need to work on. And the guys at your table will gladly hold you accountable for it the next week when you come back. It's like linking arms with a bunch of guys who are all stumbling towards the same goal. Come check us out. We're not intimidating. A huge welcome to each of you joining us here in this auditorium, to those who are joining us online, and for those who are over in the RTC Center. We're so glad you decided to spend this time with us. Last week, Pastor Stephan started a new series from 1 John, and I had three takeaways from that message. It does matter what you believe, and the source of your truth matters. And be careful that you don't blend false teaching in with your faith. And he used a word called syncretism, which I'll touch on more today. That's a perfect background for what I'll be discussing this morning. And in fact, the churchwide prayer was perfect because we're talking about the next generation. And they're facing a culture unlike the one that we faced when we entered it. So I'll give you a high-level overview of what I'll be discussing this morning, just so you can kind of keep track of where we're going. I'm going to give you a brief history of the rise and fall of Christian influence and its impact on society. I'll try to condense a few thousand years into a few minutes. We'll talk about what's a worldview and does it matter? Just so you get a hint ahead of time, it does matter. And how and why has that been shifting? And then what's a biblical worldview? This also matters. And lastly, moving forward, what does this mean for me? But first, I have a question for you. Why are you here this morning? I don't mean who made you come or what guilt forced you to come in here this morning. But have you ever wondered why it is that you even have a church to go to, that faith even exists? I tend to take it for granted and rarely spend a whole lot of time thinking about it. I read my Bible, and I've learned so much from being in its pages. There I read an account of creation, of a God who brought all this into being. I read poetry. I read history. I read books of prophecy and wisdom. And I read of a man named Jesus. And as I read through the Old and the New Testaments, it's telling me a grand story about God's plan for humanity that has evolved over thousands of years to become this faith we call Christianity, not only in North America, but globally. So then I wonder, how did Christianity get from the Garden of Eden, survive through the flood, get established in the Middle East, and eventually form the basis for a small church like Southland here in Manitoba? What happened to move us from the pages of history to being here in the present? How did we get here? It all starts here. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Those are not just introductory words. These 10 words set your life direction. These words establish the basis for a foundation of faith in a creator, a sovereign, holy, just, and loving God. And the Bible then outlines the problem of humanity's sinfulness and establishes requirements for holiness and atonement. All the sacrifices, feasts, and laws point to a future plan of redemption that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In 1st century AD, Jesus of Nazareth began preaching in Roman-occupied Judea. His message of repentance from sin, forgiveness, law, love, and the coming kingdom of God. And salvation through faith drew many followers. During the first 3 centuries, apostles like Paul traveled widely, and the church grew rapidly despite their persecution and perhaps because of persecution. There's a lot of missionary efforts to spread the word. And by the end of the 4th century, Christianity had become the official state religion of the Roman Empire. Between the 5th and the 15th centuries, Christianity dominated Europe politically, socially, and culturally through the Catholic Church. Anytime you travel through Europe, you find lots and lots of beautiful cathedrals that speak to this heritage. From the 16th to the 19th centuries, the Protestant Reformation challenged the authority of the Catholic Church, and that led to new denominations across Europe. But it also led to persecution from the state churches. Our early faith founders moved to North America for new opportunities and to find religious freedom from these state-run churches, and they brought their faith practices with them. Sounds a lot like Mennonite history, doesn't it? They established a culture that valued marriage, family, honesty, and a hard work ethic, all grounded in Scripture. Bible reading was a foundational curriculum for schools, homes, and courts. Then we move to today. The rise of rationalism and secular ideologies has over time resulted in a continued decline in both church involvement and a diminished Christian influence within society. This is where we are today. But let's take a look at the impact of Christianity over the last few thousand years. This world that you are a part of, this culture that you've grown up with, has been directly influenced by Christianity. This is the underlying reason why so many people want to immigrate to North America and other Western countries. And while they may not recognize the basis of our culture, they can see the fruit of it, and it's attractive. I sometimes find it ironic as I read social media posts, and occasionally you'll find a post that talks about Steinbeck, and often it's from people who have recently moved here. They come here because the people are so nice, they're kind, they're hardworking, they're honest, and they're trustworthy. And then they go on to lament the fact that it's so religious and there's so many churches all around, not recognizing that the attributes that attracted them here are actually being represented through those churches. Christianity has had a profound and lasting impact on the world, affecting way more than just spiritual aspects. It's impacted us culturally, morally, socially, and politically. And when you look at Western civilization, you can still see the continuing benefits of the influence of the Christian faith. Let's look at several areas that have been directly impacted by Christianity. Christianity introduced a unique message of grace, forgiveness, and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, and emphasized the inherent worth and equality of every person, created in the image of God, which laid the foundation for human dignity. Core values such as love for your neighbor, forgiveness, servanthood, and justice influenced personal and societal ethics. Western legal and moral systems were shaped around the Ten Commandments and the teachings of Jesus. And family structures promoted lifelong marriages and parental responsibility. Christians were also instrumental in founding schools and universities to advance education based on the Christian principles. This may be surprising, but here's a few examples. Harvard University was founded by Puritan settlers to train clergy. Yale University was founded by Congregationalist ministers. And Princeton University was founded by the Presbyterians. You look at where they're at today, they're often in the news, and that's not what they're representing. But Christians founded universities, not just to inform the mind, but to transform the person. And education was seen as a sacred calling to raise and equip leaders who would serve God, who would understand his world and impact society for his glory. Christians also founded the first hospitals, medical missions, and provided care for outcasts, orphanages, and institutions for the poor. They founded humanitarian organizations such as Red Cross, World Vision, Samaritan's Purse, Compassion International, Salvation Army, Habitat for Humanity, Mercy Ships. Christianity motivated the abolition of slavery and provided care for orphans and widows and influenced civil rights movements. The concept of all people being equal under God resulted in the development of human rights and democratic governance. And many Western laws were shaped by biblical ethics as it relates to respect for life, property, truth, along with the concepts of equal dignity, due process, and justice for the powerless. To believe. It was and will always be a faith that transforms our lives and then moves outward to transform society. And Christianity is intended to have a practical value for the time I spend here on earth. It's also intended to make the world around me better as I live according to its principles. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13-16, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt? If it's lost its flavor, can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Jesus calls us to make a difference. Salt preserves against moral decay. Light illuminates, guides, and reveals truth. Those are not private virtues, but the public effects of following Jesus. Jesus asks us to live so differently that society cannot ignore us. We are not called to blend in. This is why you see the historical evidence of Christianity influencing every part of the world that they happen to be in, living out the heart and mind of Jesus in every area. And the world is a better place because of this influence. Christianity has had an incredible start. And even today, we're still reaping the benefits of that rich Christian heritage. And with such a glorious start, I would think we certainly ought to be living in paradise by now. And yet I'm looking around and it's certainly not what I'm seeing. In fact, you just saw posts about the Finance Committee of the Government of Canada recommending the elimination of charitable status for anti-abortion organizations and churches. It's not yet a bill, it's just in the recommendation state. It moves from there to a bill and then it gets voted on. But here's what's interesting. A study done by CARTIS, and that's a Canadian think tank that studies faith, family, and public life, they found that Canada's congregations collectively contribute over $18 billion per year in economic value, in terms of the value of what they contribute to a community. And if you add in the additional faith-based organizations that are connected to religious organization, That amount approaches $67 billion annually. That's the impact of church organizations in Canada. That is significant. So this is not purely a financial decision. Despite that positive economic impact, we're facing a political and social opposition. Something has shifted. But how did we get here? What is a worldview, and why does that matter? When I speak with people, I find that many have drastically differing opinions about things that we used to agree on as society. In the past, if you simply professed to be a Christian, then I probably had a pretty good idea about what you thought about a variety of spiritual, moral, possibly political issues, because I would understand that we were similarly wired, and that certainly is no longer the case. How did our thought processes become so fragmented? Let's try to understand this by looking at what's been happening over time. Over the past, since the 4th century, Christianity has dominated our social and our culture, and a belief in a personal and relational God, but that Christian perspective has lost its influence and dominance, and competing ideas have become much more prevalent. We have changed the way that we think. I think of the influences that impacted me when I was growing up, my generation. By the way, you can identify my generation on the basis of are shirts tucked in or are they out? I've noticed that with some of the younger pastors. And you can also identify us by whether we're wearing socks, and I am. That's my generation. But back then, TV was still relatively new. We didn't have one, and internet had not yet been invented. And you'll also recognize that at that point, a telephone was something that was attached to a wall in the kitchen, and often it was shared by the neighborhood. Newspapers they focused on news and not propaganda. Schools focused on teaching the basics of writing, arithmetic, reading, and sciences. The church taught catechism, which is providing the foundational principles of faith. So the number of influences that were impacting my worldview were few. As a result of this, I didn't have to form a very strong defense or rationale for my faith because there weren't a whole lot of challenges against it. My circle of influence was pretty homogeneous. But we live in a very different world today. When we access media, whether that be social media, television, sitcoms, we are immediately bombarded with messaging in which the key themes are frequently anti-biblical. Media and the Bible have very different messages for you to consider. I'll give you a few. See if you can identify which represents biblical truth. It's like a test. Is casual sex liberating and essential? Or is sex sacred and reserved for marriage with a call for purity? Is the concept of sin outdated? Or is sin real and destructive? Is truth subjective and personal? Or is truth objective and rooted in God's word? Is salvation irrelevant? Or is it found only in Jesus Christ? Are marriage and gender fluid? Or are marriage and gender God-designed from birth? Angie and I were watching a romantic murder mystery movie just the other night. I often wonder why murder and romance go together, but they seem to. Here are some of the non-biblical themes that we picked up. Reincarnation, works-based eternal rewards, second chances for redemption after death, love justifies adultery, karma. See, we often let our guard down when we feel we're just being entertained, but we need to understand the messaging that we're being exposed to. I would challenge you to listen intentionally to what is being promoted with any show that you're watching. You can make that a family challenge. How many concepts do you pick up on that are anti-biblical? Excellent discernment exercise. It teaches you to listen critically. But our beliefs are rapidly being disconnected from the foundation of biblical truth that accompanied Christianity's initial influence on the world. It's obvious that what began as a desire to establish a holy nation has not resulted in our countries becoming holy. People behave according to what they believe, and those beliefs are called a worldview. We have many different worldviews that impact us today. I'll look at four prominent ones, and as I define them, you'll begin to recognize some familiar themes. There's secular humanism. What that means is decisions are based on human reason, ethics, and justice without a belief in God. It emphasizes science and human rights as basis for guiding moral decisions. There's postmodernism. That's a worldview that says there's no such thing as absolute truth. It emphasizes that individuals or communities shape knowledge and truth. Therefore, truth varies by individual, and your truth is not the same as my truth, and those truths can change. There's progressivism. That's a belief system that relies on science and evolving social values and seeks to improve human society through reform, equality, and inclusivity. And then there's biblical Christianity. We believe in one personal, sovereign God who revealed himself through the Bible and Jesus Christ. He alone provides objective truth and moral guidance for life and society through his word. Each worldview attempts to answer the following five key questions of life. This comes from a book entitled Making Sense of Your World. It's by Gary Phillips, William Brown, and John Stonestreet. If you're in the Colson Fellows program, you'll recognize that book. It's part of your curriculum. First one is origins. Where did everything come from? Is there a God? Then there's meaning. Why is there something rather than nothing? What is the meaning of life? What is our purpose? Morality. Is there a right and wrong? Who decides? Why does it seem that the world is not as it should be? Destiny. What happens after we die? Where is history going? And then finally, identity. What is a human being? Who am I? Why am I even here? How do I fit? And how we answer those questions will determine how we will live. Most of us go through life not recognizing how much our thinking is being impacted by the world that we access through media and other influences. We're exposed to a secular view of history, law, politics, science, God, and man that affects our thinking. And this then begins to define the boundaries of truth, from which we answer key cultural questions, and our answers will reflect what we believe to be true in the areas of sexuality and gender identity, abortion and euthanasia, morality, right and wrong, God's design for marriage. You see, once you've established your starting point, the answers become much easier. For example, if I say that there is no God, or that God is not relevant to my life, then I can also disregard the Bible as being relevant, and morality is therefore based on how I feel. And I have no expectation of accountability for how I live. But if I acknowledge that God exists, that he is sovereign, and that he has expressed his expectations of me through his word, then I can no longer live and establish morality for myself based on my preferences. And I must live with every expectation that I will be held accountable for the choices I make. My starting point matters a lot. As I talk to people, they're all wondering, why have things changed so quickly in society around us? Why has our worldview changed so quickly? Well, there's a couple of factors. One is media and entertainment influence. The more time you spend in it, the more you'll be influenced by it. We've already talked about the influences of movies and TV shows. Over time, repeated exposure to these messages has normalized behaviors that we once regarded as sin or immoral, with the concept of, if everybody's doing it, it must be okay. The internet has also exposed us to many worldviews that we were previously never exposed to, and that dilutes the dominance of any single moral framework, including the biblical one. We've also seen the breakdown of family. The traditional family once served as the primary place of moral and spiritual formation for children. This has been weakened by divorce, absentee parenting, and confusion about gender roles. Without strong, biblically grounded homes, younger generations are much less likely to develop biblical values. There's cultural pressure and fear of offense. Biblical morality is increasingly being labeled as intolerant, as hateful, heard those words a lot, especially on issues like sexuality and gender and abortion. And as a result, many Christians have been pressured into silence, or they compromise for fear of social backlash. Standing on biblical truth is not popular. We've also seen a loss of church influence. Many churches have become lukewarm or have compromised in their teaching, and others have been discredited by scandals. And then there's a desire for autonomy. At the heart of it, many people simply want to be their own authority to define good and evil for themselves, just as it started in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. And we haven't changed much. We're like a bunch of two-year-olds. I just want to be the boss of me. And you know how that turns out. Biblical morality requires self-denial, humility, and submission to God's principles. And that runs counter to a culture that's focused on personal freedom, affirmation, and self-expression. So where does that leave us today? Well, our beliefs are in a state of confusion. George Barna does a survey annually. It's called the American Worldwide Inventory Survey. And it took some statistics out of his 2023 survey. And it says, 2/3 of Americans would consider themselves to be Christian. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, that's 2/3 of the population. I'm hearing that, but I'm wondering, then why is there so much noise about sexuality and gender and abortion in the valley of life if the majority are Christian? Well, if we drill down a little deeper, we find that only 40% affirm a belief in a God as described in the Bible. I'm not sure what their perspective of God is. But only 4% actually govern their behavior to align with biblical truth. Belief is relatively easy, but walking out that belief is much more difficult. Here's one shocking statistic that begins to explain the reason for what we're seeing. 92% of American adults embrace a syncretistic worldview. 92%. That's a big percentage. So it obviously has a huge impact on us. So let's park on that for just a minute. What is syncretism? Pastor Stefan mentioned it just last week. Well, it's a blending of biblical Christianity with other beliefs, philosophies, practices, and that distorts or replaces God's truth. Here's an example. You can have a Christian who attends church, believes in Jesus, but also practices astrology, burns sage for spiritual cleansing, and believes in karma, and calls themselves a Christian. Let's look at some examples of how competing messages between a biblical view and a synchronized view look like, and how that might compromise our beliefs. Well, the Bible says truth is absolute, grounded in God's word. Syncretism says truth is fluid. Your truth and my truth can differ. The Bible says authority is in Scripture alone. Syncretism says it's Scripture plus culture, feelings, popular opinion, and other spiritual sources. The Bible says Jesus is fully God, fully man, Savior and Lord, the exclusive way to God. And syncretism says he was a moral teacher, a spiritual guide, one of many paths to God. The Bible says salvation is by grace, through faith in Christ alone. Syncretism says that salvation comes from being a good person, from doing religious things, or mixing Jesus with other spiritual practices. The Bible says morality is rooted in God's unchanging commands. Syncretism says morality is flexible, and it should be adjusted to fit with modern culture and personal preference. The Bible says the purpose of faith is to glorify God and become more like Him. Syncretism says it is to improve personal happiness, success, or self-fulfillment. The Bible says to respect people of other beliefs, but reject false teachings. Syncretism says all religions are equally valid or complementary. The Bible says to stand firm in conflicts with culture, even if it means persecution. Syncretism says to blend in, to avoid offense or loss of status. You see, syncretism dilutes truth, distorts Jesus, and it changes the gospel. And it thrives when truth is flexible. Over the past 10 years, biblical beliefs in North America have declined significantly, both in personal conviction and in cultural influence. That has been the effect of syncretism. As a result, Christian influence in public life, law, media, and education has weakened. And while we remain culturally familiar with Christianity, fewer people understand, accept, or live by a biblical worldview, yet they still call themselves Christian. So what exactly is a biblical worldview? Remember the 4%? Here are the cornerstones of a biblical worldview as defined by the Cultural Research Center at the Arizona Christian University. Number one, a biblically orthodox understanding of God's existence and nature. Biblically orthodox means that you affirm central Christian doctrines like the Trinity, the deity of Christ, salvation by grace through faith. You uphold the moral and teachings and spiritual teachings of the Bible, and you reject practices and teachings that contradict Scripture. It's believing and living by the core truths of the Bible as the church has historically understood them. It also means that we believe in the existence of God, and we define him as the creator of all things, the sustainer of life. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, loving, just, merciful, and relational, and that he created humanity to be in relationship with him and calls us to focus our lives on engaging with, serving, and ultimately answering to him, and that he holds our eternal destiny in his hands. Secondly, it's an acknowledgement of being a sinner in need of a savior. Every person begins life with a sinful nature inherited from Adam, but God provides us with the power through the Holy Spirit, giving us the authority and the will to reject the ongoing temptation of sin and make choices that honor God. Romans 3:23 says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." And number three, Jesus is the only way to salvation. Each of us sins, and we cannot earn God's favor based on our merits. But by acknowledging and confessing our sins, we can trust his grace to forgive those sins. Through the act of repentance, everyone has access to forgiveness and stands righteous in God's eyes. Romans 3:24 says, "Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins." Four, the Bible is the true and reliable word of God, relevant for today. God gave us the Bible as a blueprint for life. It instructs us in how we can thrive in this life. It's filled with hope, encouragement, life principles, practical lessons, commands, warnings, and wisdom. And following these words leads us to a righteous and moral life in ways that human emotion and reason cannot. Number five, absolute moral truth exists, and God is the basis of all truth. Absolute moral truth says that right and wrong cannot be determined by our emotions, circumstances, or preferences. These can change over time. Truth is unchangeable, and that truth has been established by God as defined in the Bible. Six, life's purpose is to know, love, and serve God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Jesus said the most important command is that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nothing is more important than this. Seven, second, success is defined by consistent obedience to God in thoughts, words, and actions. If we say that the purpose of a person's life is to love God, to focus on his truths and apply his principles in every situation, then obedience to his principles is what makes us successful here on this earth. That stands in contrast to what the world points out to be success. things like wealth, fame, achievement, power, prestige, happiness. If you believe in these seven steps or seven statements that we just mentioned, then you hold to a biblical worldview and you're part of the small minority. After reflecting on the history and impact of Christianity through to today, it becomes clear that Christianity's impact and influence has diminished and that other worldviews have become more attractive. If we think that politics is the answer, Christianity through history has never depended on politics to change our world. Change only comes as each one of us faithfully lives out our faith and impacts the communities around us. So where do we start? The Colson Fellows Program suggests four questions as a framework for how we are to engage our world from a biblical worldview. What is good that we can preserve? Family traditions are good. What is evil that we can resist? Gossip, unethical behavior. What is missing that we can contribute to? It's those areas where you say, I wish someone would. You might also be that someone. Or what is broken that we can restore? Those can be practical things. For example, I think of our pick up and walk. We make a difference in the community by picking up trash. All of these are asking, how can we be engaged in making the world around us a better place that reflects the principles of God's kingdom? But we need to ask ourselves a few questions. First question we have to answer is this: have I begun to dilute God's truth in my heart by blending in truth claims from the culture around me? Do I know what truth is? Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Secondly, we saw that so many claim to be Christian and yet do not walk according to the requirements of God's word. Am I familiar with God's word? Do I study it to determine what God sees as right and wrong? Do I seek to understand how God wants me to live out my life as expressed within his pages? You've often seen our goal of 500 people committing to reading through the Bible in a year. That's not just for fun or a figure that we need to have. We see the foundation of faith in God's word as being so absolutely critical that we want you in the word. You can start any time at all within the year. Just commit to reading through it in a year, and I know that many of you are. And why do we ask you to sign up? It just gives us a bit of a view as to what's happening within the church. If you don't know how to sign up, talk to a staff member. And I know many of you are reading it and you haven't signed up. In Matthew 22, Jesus was asked a question. He said, teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And in response, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. It means undivided loyalty. It means your entire life, your decisions, your ambitions. And it means your intellect, your understanding, and your thought life. It means loving God through learning his truth, thinking his way, and guarding what shapes your beliefs. And the last question is this. You see, the Matthew passage continues, and he says a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. It is this that motivated a movement that started in Jerusalem and spread across the entire world, offering redemption for all of mankind and establishing justice for the powerless, building institutions of education, building hospitals, providing care agencies. And it is this that changed the world. So where has God placed us? In our homes, in businesses, in community organizations, in friendship circles? Where is it that we are called to make a difference through the way we act and the decisions that we can influence? Christianity transformed the world because people of faith knew and lived out the truth of God's word. They let the word of God dictate how they ought to live, and this impacted the world around them. Jesus prays in John 17:17, and he says, use truth to make them holy. Your word is truth. We are still called to be salt and light, and that calling has not changed since the beginning of time. Don't blend into culture. Transform it. Preserve what's good. stand against what's evil, contribute to what's missing, and restore what's broken.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfland.com or download the Selfland Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.